Jesus said, hear and understand. We've been talking a lot about that in our family. Hear with understanding. And that means to concentrate. To concentrate. To focus on the things of God. We live in a world that is very distracting. A lot of distractions. A lot of stuff to see and do and listen to and catch our attention all the time. One of the most important things is to be alone with Christ. You, His Word, His Spirit, and prayer. We need a time to focus on Him. We need a time to be in the assembly and just focus on Christ. Concentrate. Asking questions. Learning from Christ. So talk about faith this morning, this afternoon. What would it take to keep you from Jesus? What keeps you from Christ? What breaks that faith, that deep abiding in Him, that concentrating on Him in your heart of hearts, in your spirit? To have faith means to stay focused on Christ, His Word, His Gospel, His love. And what breaks that in your heart, in your mind, in my heart, in my mind? There's so many different opportunities too, from the birds flying across the sky to all of the technology. We're connected. We need to be focused on the one that can give us His will, and that's Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 15. And as Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees and dealing with their accusations, we come to a story that is a tremendous witness of faith. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus is going outside of Israel. He's going outside of the boundaries, so to speak, the promised land. And he's going to find an amazing woman there. Verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. In Mark 7:26, she's described as the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So this was a Greek, Syrophoenician woman. And she came to Jesus. And she kept crying out, have mercy, have mercy. She was focused on Christ. She recognized Jesus as Lord by name. She honored Jesus by confessing Him as the Son of David. In contrast to the Pharisees who would not. She glorified Jesus by coming to Him in her time of deep spiritual need. Can you help me? My daughter is demon possessed, and you are the one who can help. She identified Him as the one who could help her. And she was motivated to move towards Him. To say, help me, help me, help me. She kept crying out. She kept crying out. She kept lifting up her voice. But would she be willing to humble herself and embrace her place by faith as a Greek, Syrophoenician woman? Verse 23 said, Jesus, He answered her not a word. He looked at her. Didn't say a word to her. And his disciples came and urged him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. She keeps asking him to cast this demon out of her daughter. But did that deter her? Did that distract her? Did she stay focused? For many people, that's enough. Oh, they just shooed me away. And that just breaks their faith right there. Many people, that's all it takes. Hey, not right now. No, she kept crying out. She kept persevering in her faith. She kept saying, help me. Jesus breaks the silence and he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus stated here that his priority is not to care for the Gentiles at this time. Would that stop you? Would that break your focus? She would not be stopped. Verse 25, then she came and worshipped. That is, she bowed down. She's saying, Lord, help me. Saying this. She didn't just say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Help me, Corey. Please help me. Lord, help me now. Help me. I need your help. You have to help me. You are the one to help me. Jesus just said, not this time. Didn't break her faith. Didn't break her concentration. She didn't miss a beat. She stayed right after. Concentration. Focus. Dedication. Listening. Hearing. Understanding. Not being deterred. Determination. This is what this woman had. And this is why, as an outsider, she was made an insider. She was an outsider. She was as outside as you could get. She was not part of the promised people. She was not part of the group. It was not her time. She did not fit in. She was a Syrophoenician woman. Okay, she was as outside, out there as you can get. The disciples are kind of, get her away. Jesus is saying, hey, it's not the time. Okay? So kind of the deck is stacked against her. At that point, how many of you, when life gets against you and you have so many things to do and you just don't see how you're going to do it and you just don't have time to read the Bible? That's all it takes for most people, is that they just don't have time. I mean, look what this woman had to go through. She saw her need. Her need drove her. I need help. Help me. Help me. Help me. I'm not going to give up. And so her faith makes a place for her, even though she is an outsider. But would she be able to humble herself and embrace her place as a lost Gentile who Jesus identifies as a dog? When he says this, he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Jesus uses an everyday analogy, and he says, it's not good to do this. The word picture would be there is a family having a dinner, and there's only so much food, there's so much bread. And he's telling to this outside woman who didn't fit in, Syrophoenician woman, and he says to her, do you think it would be good for me to take bread and not give it to my children? Well, the expected answer would be, no, you need to give it to your children. It is not good to take the children's bread. You wouldn't take their bread and throw it to the dogs, the little dogs that were running around under the table, right? That's not a good thing to do. Now, what would you do if someone told that to you? Most people would be so offended. What are you saying? And dogs, of course, were the name for the Gentiles. That was a common word. And the dog is not like, it's not a Dogs are not like they are today. And so that was kind of a slam. All right, for most Gentiles, I don't think that, oh, good, I'm a dog, right? That was a word that was used to put them in their kind of place, perspective. Jesus said that, right? Most people would be so offended they would never talk to you again. He just called me a Gentile dog. Most people, that would just break their, that would break their concentration. This is not, I'm out of here, right? I mean, we think like Americans. We think the world of ourselves, don't we? And if someone does not think the world of ourselves, if someone does not think the world of us, we usually don't think very, very highly of that person. Jesus was testing her. And because we think the world of ourselves, we miss something called humility to take our place. We just miss our place in the world. That's why so many people are lost. We miss our place in the world. This woman is amazing. The comeback she came up with was amazing. I mean, wouldn't you just have loved to be there to see this? Jesus is saying this thing. And what she comes up with is her faith made a place for her. So Jesus paints this word picture, right? This word picture that was meant to say, hey, the bread shouldn't be taken from the children and given to you dogs, right? And she comes back, right back, because she was on, it didn't even faze her. Yeah, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs. And Jesus is like, woohoo! I mean, he breaks it. He's like, yes, this woman has amazing faith. He's like, she made it through all of the barriers. She has amazing faith. He holds her up as an example of faith for all of us to hear. She humbled herself. She embraced her faith. And by faith, she saw herself, how she fit into the picture. The picture that was meant to communicate why the Gentiles should not be privileged at this point. Her faith made a place for her to say, yes, but we'll embrace. But if we embrace our faith, our place, there's got to be some crumbs for us. That's humility. You got to see the humility in her answer. And so that's really important for us to understand. Faith makes a place if we humble ourselves. Remember, humility and faith go hand in hand. When you believe what God says about yourself and your place in this world, you will be a humbler person, a humbling person. You will be humbled. Faith embraces its place. And I love the word picture. It says, yeah, I'm in that picture. I'm in that place. And of course, by her faith then, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The master's table. I just want a crumb from the master's table. Help me, Lord. Give me a crumb, Lord. I would like a crumb from the master's table. Oh, and we just miss it. Like Naaman, right? Here's the way you can get healed of your leprosy, Naaman. Go dip in the Jordan River. Oh, dip in the Jordan River. I want to do something great. Does he know who he's talking to? This is, right? I want to go do something wonderful. Just go dip in the Jordan River, Naaman. So he had to humble himself and go back. And look what happened. The miracle of faith. The miracle of faith. She had that faith. And Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Syrophoenician woman, lost Gentile woman, great is your faith. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the people who study the law, where is your faith? He has to say to his disciples constantly, where is your faith? Here's a lost woman by contrast, great is your faith. Great is your faith. And because she had great faith, let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know what brings healing? Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. The kind of faith that stays focused on Christ for more than 30 seconds. The American attention span continues to plummet. People can't concentrate. It's a disruptor of faith. because you must hear with understanding. That means you have to be able to take in content that you hear and understand it. And understanding it by God's grace, apply it to your life. In our family, we've been talking a lot about concentration, listen, hearing, focusing on what God has to say. We need to think about this. The Pharisees couldn't hear it. They were distracted by their lies. The disciples couldn't hear it sometimes. They were distracted by all kinds of things, as we'll see as this story unfolds. But this lost Syrophoenician woman, in her time of need, great example of faith. Do you see the contrast here? The outsiders come in and the insiders go out. She had amazing faith. And because of her faith, her daughter was healed. It blessed her family. At that very moment, her daughter was healed. This is so much what we need. Get to the root of it. The root of every problem is the problem of the heart, and the issues of the heart always come down to faith. Now, there could be other things, and there always are, but that's the focus. What do you believe about Christ? What's keeping you from Christ? What drives you to Christ? What moves you from Christ? Right? Because what moves you is what moves you. What really moves you is what you really believe about His grace, about His love, about His word, about His truth. And the experience that you have built up around that, your history, and how you deal with these things in your heart before God. This Syrophoenician woman, she gets it. She is an amazing example of faith. And in that, we have to celebrate and praise God for this story, how it fits in this passage, and what it shows us about authentic Christian faith in Christ. So point one, in your outline, we see that faith makes room even for outsiders. Next, we see that faith glorifies God's works. The normal response, the logical response, is to see the works of God and say, "Wow, God, look what you have done," and glorify God in expressions of thankfulness, in expressions of praise, in expressions of obedience. It's interesting in this context here that Jesus has to go outside to find people willing to do this. Then Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. In the parallel passage Mark 7:31, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So the region of Decapolis, that would have been the eastern side of Galilee, and that was a Gentile area. So these great multitudes coming to him were from that region. So you have a mixture. I'm sure there were some Jews there. I'm sure there were some Gentiles there as well, just from the geography there. Anyway, verse 30, this great multitude comes to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled. Wow! Look what Jesus has done. Think about what the Pharisees did. Stretch out your hand that you may be healed. And they're like offended because of the theology that was being communicated. They didn't say, "Wow, he just healed the guy," right? The man who was born blind with blind eyes, he heals him. And what do they say? "Hey, who told you, who did that to you? He healed on the Sabbath," right? I mean, it's just like, they missed the whole point. He's doing a miraculous work of God. So a sinner repents of their sin, and everybody's just worried about they're not sinning like they used to. It's like people missed it. They missed what Christ has done. Certainly the Pharisees did. The faith in Christ gets that. It sees the works of God and says, "Wow, this is the front page of the news story. This is what's really important in life. What's really important in life is what God is doing." Right? He's saving people. He's discipling people. He's convicting people. He's reforming people back to Scripture. That's the real deal. That's the undertow. That's the undertow current that changes nations and really makes the direction. That's what matters. The other stuff is the fluff and stuff, right? It's pinwheels in the sand. And people just, you know, get focused on the pinwheels and the sandcastles that are going to be swept away by the tide. That's not it. The news headlines, well, they are the news headlines, and you may look at them, but that's not the main driving point of our lives, okay? The main driving point of our lives is what God is doing. That's the main driving point of our lives. And what God is doing in you, that's the most important thing for you. Faith sees that. Faith looks at that and marvels. Wow. Whoa. You know, a litmus test for me is if I'm ever not marveling in the works of God, I'm missing something, right? And I get there. I get distracted. I get burdened. I get overwhelmed or just distracted, right? By everything else swirling around me, the waves and the wind, right? And I lose that and that being enamored with the Word of God. And to me, it's woo, problem, stop, drop, pray, repent, work through it, get down to what is really important. You know, I start thinking about other superficial things. And you just get down to the deep root of faith in Christ. And it's just like, ha ha, yes, that's where I need to be. Look what God is doing. He's growing his kingdom. He's advancing his kingdom. He's teaching me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow me. And I'm thankful for that. When I'm not thankful for that, I'm complaining against it. Yeah, right? And I catch myself complaining and whining. I'm not getting what I think I deserve. And then I remember, oh, I'm not getting what I deserve. Praise God, hallelujah. I'm thankful for the refining, right? And it helps me to marvel and just, wow, look what God is doing. That's a much better, that's the difference between faith and unbelief, right? And we're seeing this. We see it in the Gospels. We see this just worked out so beautifully right before our eyes. The multitude saw and they marveled. They expressed joy. They expressed praise. They expressed honor. And so that means they weren't marveling at the things of the world. They were marveling at the things of God. And you will either marvel at one or the other. You'll marvel at the things of the world or you'll marvel at the things of God. Faith marvels. Faith in God marvels at the works of God. Faith sees this. And they glorified the God of Israel. They marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind see, and they glorified the God of Israel. The world will not glorify God for these things. I was reading a story about a man who was mute, couldn't talk, and the gospel was shared to him. And as he embraced the gospel, he spoke freely. Freely. Those around him criticized him for his faith in Christ. That's a great example of how the world responds to these things. They were all worried he couldn't talk. He embraces Christ. He's talking freely now. But the world's just, they missed it. He's talking freely. He's getting healed. But it's the way in which they don't embrace the gospel, God's ways. And so it's the same today. Many of you face difficulties in your families and just the tension that arises from, look what God showed me in his word. Well, it doesn't sound very right to me. This is what the gospel produces, a life of obedience. And that's a blessing. That's a glorifying thing. Not to mention the miraculous workings of God. This is what faith does. It sees. It embraces. It marvels. It brings glory to God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Seeing, they glorified God. Amen? I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith. I thank God for Christians. I thank God for Christianity. I thank God for Christians. Christians are amazing people because even though they sin and mess up and do really dumb things, like, you know, what they do. But they believe the gospel, you know, when they believe the gospel, they will humble themselves. I've seen it so many times. not every time, but so many times, I marvel at what happens when the gospel is presented and people humble themselves. And they embrace that and they grow and you can encourage them. And the fellowship that we have, though not perfect, we humble ourselves and we in fellowship together and we encourage each other. And just the encouragement that comes from sharing, being willing to be open and risk. Risk and loving and laying down our lives. You know, laying down your life is never, oh, I get to lay down my life. But we, in the process of laying down your life in sanctification, it's glorious. It's the gospel. Going through trials are never fun. But is it, as I look back and I think, thank God for the trials he brought us through. And you glorify God and he grows your faith and he grows us together. Do you see it? It's amazing. That's God's amazing grace. Now, some see that and some don't. Right? Pharisees don't see that. They have a different perspective on it. They just do. So you have those who have faith and those who don't, and those who struggle. And everybody's on a road somewhere, right? They're on a path. We're, you know, struggling through this thing to try to have that faith orientation and that concentration that keeps us truthful, responding in grace and loving as we go through all of these different scenarios and situations. And the Syrophoenician woman, she saw it. She focused. She got the help she needed because she believed in him. She humbled herself. The multitude, they focused on Christ. They listened to him. They were dedicated to him. So much so that they're about ready to experience a major provision, because faith experiences compassionate provision. Faith experiences compassionate provision. They were with Jesus 3 days. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself, "I have compassion on the multitude," verse 32, "because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Nothing to eat. How would you? That's a pretty good focus, isn't it? Would you stay with Jesus 3 days? Your food's gone. Their families, right? And nothing to eat. That would take some focus. That would take some faith, wouldn't it? To stay there. I mean, we're not even used to that. I mean, if you go outside of America, I mean, when I was in the Ukraine and other places, they would have conferences. People would come from all over. And, I mean, they didn't have, like, stuff. They would have, like, a cucumber. I mean, I always marveled at their lunches. You know, they would pack a cucumber and a tomato, and that's what they ate. They had their cucumbers and their tomatoes, and when that food was gone, they would stay. That was their, right? They didn't have all the conveniences that we have. 3 days, nothing to eat, and the crowd just is marveling at Jesus, glorifying God. It takes a sacrifice to know Christ in that way. And so when you have that faith, you're going to experience the compassionate provision of Jesus. According to his will, according to his grace. So Jesus was compassionate. He said, "I have compassion on the multitude." Jesus has compassion on his followers. So as you have faith in Christ, Christ will take you through difficulties. He will work you and humble you and call you on a 3-day journey with nothing to eat. And he'll have compassion on you. And so he has compassion on them. And he said, "I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And they probably would have. That wasn't an understatement. It wasn't like, "Oh my goodness, we missed a meal." Right? "Oh, I missed a meal. I'm so hungry. I'm starving." No, you're not, son. It's just one meal. Maybe a couple days later, okay, now you're getting hungry. Now, if you miss drinking at this time of year, okay, you need to get a drink. You don't want to go without water, even for a couple hours, because you could die. That's important. But food, you can go 3 days without food. So Jesus didn't want them to they were faint, to grow faint. And so as Jesus would do, let's feed them. He said to his disciples, hey, why don't you guys go give them something to eat? I don't want them to send away. His disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, this has happened before, right? So now we're going through Matthew. You know, we kind of been here before, you know, and I just think, you know, have you ever had those financial times when you just, how the Lord's going to provide? Oh, no. I remember when I was going through seminary, I had no idea how I was going to get through. I just kind of, by faith, I'm going to go to seminary. And the first time I lost my job, it was 9/11. Oh, no. You know, the construction industry just went, stop. I'm like, oh, no, what am I going to do? Let me see if I get the right. No, that wasn't the right one. I think it was before that. So, anyway, my chronology is. The first time I lost my job, oh, no, what am I going to do? I was all worried about that, right? The second time, and then the Lord provide, you know, the second time, it's like, oh, no. The third time, I remember the second one was 9/11, if I'm correct. Not that it really matters. By the third time, and I worked like 10 different odd jobs through seminary over that period of 6-plus years. And just, you know, my priority was to seek the Lord, you know, not kiss my family completely goodbye and get through. And it was amazing to me, but it was neat. The third time I was like, okay, God, what are you going to do? So my faith had grown. The first time, oh no! The second time, ooh. The third time, all right, Lord, what are you going to do? How are you going to help me solve this problem? I know you have a plan. And so that was a really neat experience for me to go through and say, okay, Lord, you know, and I had three jobs waiting for me after that. Lord, give me wisdom. Which one, right? It was, it's just, God, it was always about growing our faith. And so, Lord, grow us. Help us to believe you. The disciples said, where are we going to get? And they couldn't. They didn't have the resources in themselves, just like we don't. We don't have the resources in ourselves. That's why God calls us to walk by faith in him. He leads us to places where we don't want to go to show us that he can get us through. Right? Faith goes that direction. That's what he does. It's what he delights to do. It's kind of how God calls us to, like, walk by faith and not by sight. So they're in the wilderness. How many loaves do you have? 7 and a few fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. And they all ate and were filled. Wow. How did that happen? The compassionate provision of Jesus. How did it happen? God provides, right? Put him first. God combines. We trust his compassion. It's a miracle. That's a miracle. That was a physical miracle, right? It was a physical miracle. So should his followers expect the compassionate provision of Jesus? I say, absolutely. Amen. The miraculous provision of Jesus. He provides. He loves us. And so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large basketfuls of fragments that were left. So, can you eat from people? Can you just pick up fragments that were left over and eat after a whole multitude of people? I guess so. I always thought it was kind of interesting. Here, give me that half a piece of muffin. I'll put it in my bag. So they all ate. Don't press that detail too far. That's just me thinking. That's just right. If you don't like that one, that's not the point of that text. Okay. The point of the text is to say they all ate and were filled. Okay. So they all ate and they were filled. And they took up 7 large basketfuls of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men beside women and children. That's a ton of people. 10,000 people? A lot of people. So this multitude, 3 days with him, focused on him, glorifying him. So he sent the multitude. He went away from the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. So we see that Jesus is doing all kinds of signs to point others to his messianic nature, isn't he? He's doing all kinds of signs that show that he is the Son of God, right? Like God providing manna in the desert, right? God provide, doing these miracles in the desert, his teaching, his healings, his miracles. Everybody sees it. They're glorifying God. This is an amazing thing. These things aren't done in a corner. His fame is spreading around. And so we're left with this. So we were talking about the Pharisees and how they're missing it. In the beginning of the chapter, we get outside of Israel. And we see this Syrophoenician woman, the outsider, comes inside with amazing faith, right? She takes her place. Wow. Then we see the multitude from the Decapolis coming around the Sea of Galilee, some area that you wouldn't think would be the stronghold of people of faith, right? He has this amazing 3-day revival meeting where people are just praising God and worshiping him, right? They're worshiping him. Now, he does this miracle. He comes back, and we're hit with chapter 16. Our buddies come back again. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come back, right? And the Pharisees and Sadducees, what are they coming back with? Well, they're coming back with a test. And he's gonna see, and this is about understanding what in the world God is doing. Faith understands the signs of the times, and they're not going to see him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come, and they test him. Now, is it wrong to test him? No, the Bible says to test things and hold fast to them. But if you pass the test repeatedly, you got to acknowledge that the guy is passing the test. Okay? He's passing the test. Jesus Christ is passing the Messiah test. All right? Some pretty strict boundaries on that test. But he's passing the test. But they won't see it. And they kept testing him and testing him. And they asked him, Would you show us a sign from heaven? Would you show us a sign from heaven? As if he hadn't been showing them any signs from heaven. What are you guys doing? This isn't the first time on the block. We're not in chapter 1 of Matthew or chapter 3, right? What are you guys thinking? Okay? It's like Keith working in the library and a guy comes in. And he says, can you show me some books to read? I just want to see some books to read. And for 3 days, he's in the library. The library staff is helping him, showing him all these books, showing him how to use the card catalog system, showing him how to use the computers to access all the books. It's very easy. You don't have to use the card catalog system anymore, right? You have all these books at your disposal, sir. At the end of 3 days, he comes up to Keith. I have a problem here, Keith. Could you just show me, are there any books to read here? What would you say to the guy? Yeah, what do you want? What do you want? You've been in the library for 3 days. We've shown you all these things, all these resources, all these have. There's thousands of book titles here. What do you want? That's what's going on here. The Pharisees come up to him. Could you show us a sign from heaven? And Jesus has one word for them. And what's the one word he has for them? Hypocrite. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. You're not seeing. You're not seeing. How does he respond? But he loves them. Thank God Jesus loves hypocrites. Amen? He gives them a word picture so that they could, because he's trying to get them to see their hypocrisy. He's still teaching them. He's still guiding them in teaching, even though his teaching's going to get less. All right? He's going to focus his teaching here. But he's teaching them, and he's going to give them a word picture, and he answers them. He says, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Yeah? That's true. So he points to the fact that it wasn't that they weren't able to discern things, okay? Because they could discern things. They did it all the time. They looked at the weather. They looked at the sky. What is it? Red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning. They could read the weather patterns. They could take the information from the weather patterns and they could put those signs of the weather patterns and draw conclusions based on the facts of what they saw. And they made predictions and things of that nature. So it wasn't that these guys were stupid or that they couldn't take information and process it through. They could do that. They could actually concentrate on things that they were interested in. Okay. So the fact that they could do that, but they couldn't or they wouldn't, and there's a big difference. See, Jesus just dropped the couldn't, didn't he? They wouldn't. They wouldn't take the information from the scriptures that spoke of the Messiah. And they wouldn't take the fact that Jesus was fulfilling those scriptures. They wouldn't take the facts, what Jesus was doing, that he was doing miracles, he was healing people, he was opening the eyes of the blind, he was expounding scripture and applying it to the day, applying it to himself. They wouldn't take the fact that only God can do these types of miracles and see him as he was, the Son of God and the Son of David. They wouldn't. And because they wouldn't do that, even though they were able to do it in other areas of life, they wouldn't do it with him. They earned the title of, you guys are hypocrites. You're trying to look good again. You're trying to come here and trying to be spiritual, trying to look spiritual. Show us a sign from heaven. Right? We're the spiritual ones here. We're the ones in authority. We will make the determination. Show us a sign from heaven. They want to, remember, they want to, what do Pharisees live for? The applause of men. So they want to look good in front of people. Show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus takes it right to the heart. This is not about signs from heaven. You know how to read signs. You're rejecting the signs. You're falling into hypocrisy. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So this text says cannot. So maybe it says cannot, not would not, or could not. They would not. They wouldn't do it. They can't do it. They wouldn't discern the signs of the times. And the signs of the times are what exactly what God was doing. Could say it this way. They couldn't do it because they were blind. They didn't see it. They just didn't see it. Probably the best way to say it. You see that in the text there? Because the signs were all pointing to what God was doing. Boop, they're blind to it. A scary place to be. Then Jesus says this in verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Who are the people that keep asking for signs? Wicked people. And adulterers. Wicked people and covenant breakers. People that break their covenants. People that aren't faithful. What is an adulterer? Someone who breaks their covenant and their marriage covenant. People that break their marriage covenant have a hard time with faith. Because they're not faithful. People that are wicked have a hard time with faith because they're wicked. Jesus is saying, these Pharisees, you are wicked. You're faithless covenant breakers, and you're constantly seeking a sign. You need to see this. Well, God needs to prove it to me first. Constantly testing God. Now, it's interesting. God does allow himself to be tested, doesn't he? Gideon. I mean, men have tested God. But this goes, so God wants to seek me and you'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. Their hearts are far from him. They're playing around. God says, I'm not going to just play around here. This is wickedness. And you're part of a wicked and adulterous generation who seeks after a sign. And then he says this, no sign shall be given except one. You had enough signs. I've been doing signs all the time. All these signs that Jesus did, everything he did pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah. I venture to say there was nothing that Jesus did that didn't point out that he was the Messiah, right? I mean, it's who he was. Everything he did was perfect. Everything he did was wonderful, right? Everything. So everything he did, everything he said pointed to the fact that he was sent by his Father. no more signs given, except one, the sign of Jonah. 3 days. 3 days. 3 days in the belly. 3 days on the cross. Three days in the grave. 1 day on the cross. 3 days in the grave. Up out of the grave. The gospel. The one sign they'll get is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the sign. They'll get the gospel. They'll have opportunities to repent of their sins and to trust Christ and when they understand, when they hear the message of the resurrection. Because the message of the resurrection is pretty powerful, right? Though one rises from the dead. It's the word of God. They have the word of God. That word will be preached to them. And the gospel was preached to these Pharisees. These very Pharisees. They heard the God. They heard of the resurrection. When Christ rose from the dead, many Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. So they will hear that. And that's the one thing. That's it. Then he left them and departed. He was done. That was it. There was a parting there. So what does that leave us with? We have the Syrophoenician woman having faith. We have the Pharisees and Sadducees calling for a sign. Jesus says, no, you're hypocrites. You can't discern this. These signs that I'm doing, no more signs will be given to you except one. This hypocritical faith, this man-centered, I want to be spiritual, but I'm really not. My heart's far from God, but I want to act like it. It's not. It's really destructive. It's really a wickedness. It's covenant-breaking adultery. It's all that combined together. So it's not impressive, right? So Jesus is not impressed with it, but sometimes his disciples get kind of impressed with that. And here's why. It's because why the disciples often struggle to discern the signs of the times is because, well, his disciples sometimes focus on the bread, verse 5 of 16. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, Jesus left there, right? They would cross the Sea of Galilee. And they forgot to take bread. And that key statement there, that's the key to understanding what's going on. That little phrase right there. What was their mind set on? Their mind was set on bread. Their mind was set on, how am I going to provide? How am I going to make it through my life? How am I going to do this? We're running out of bread. What did Jesus just do? He just fed like 10,000 people. Okay. I think of the first time, you know, God has always provided for me. You know, even to the from the first time to the second time and even on, you know, you have more and more children and Lord, are you going to provide? 3 days with no food? Would that break your concentration on the word? How are you going to provide? God just provides. Until you go to the other side. That's all it took for them to forget. What did it take for them to break concentration? Go to the other side of the lake. So Jesus could feed people here, but maybe he can't feed people on the other side of the lake. Maybe he can only feed people, you know, who knows? Right? But just like us, the disciples were focused on the fluff and stuff, the bread. What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? What clothes am I going to put on? Right? After all these things, Matthew 6, the Gentiles see. But you little faith, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he brings us back to that focus, the birds and all these things. And the bread. And Jesus, so we have this background of the heart of man, of what men naturally set their heart. You and I naturally set our hearts on, right? You and I, we in the story? Are we in the story? Do you do that? I do it, right? We do that, okay? So that's the context. And then Jesus now gives them some teaching. He gives them some amazing teaching. And he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves saying, oh, it's because we've not taken bread. We've taken no bread. So why couldn't they receive Jesus' teaching? Right. Their mind was set on earthly things, not on things above. They lacked faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Just that little switch there. Worrying about the bread kept them from understanding what Jesus said when he talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus identifies the issue here. The issue is not the bread. It's not the surroundings. It's not the circumstances of the bread. It's the heart. He brings it down to the heart. See what he does there? You see in the text? And Jesus being aware of it. I mean, they're on the boat. He's hearing them, right? He's seeing them. He's listening to them. They're talking about bread. And he says, oh, Jesus is like, here's a teachable moment to teach my disciples. Hey, guys, beware of the leaven. And what does leaven do, right? It takes over the whole lump. Great teaching opportunity. Jesus begins teaching. And they're like, oh, yeah, we forgot. And he brings it back to this. Oh, you of little faith. See, the lack of faith prohibited them from hearing the word of God. That's what keeps us from hearing God's word. Not receiving the word, God's word, and embracing it by faith. It keeps us from hearing it. You see that? So they couldn't hear it. They couldn't hear the word of God. And that's terrifying. Because it's so easy to set your mind on bread. Right? The proverb says a man will transgress for what? A loaf of bread. Isn't that what it says? A man will transgress for a loaf of bread. That's terrifying to me. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart here, seal it for thy courts above. Have mercy on me. Help me to focus here with understanding and concentrate on your word. Write your law in my heart that I may not sin against you. The core issue is faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? So their presupposition was, God can't be trusted. I need to solve this myself. And so they were reasoning about how to solve their problems rather than coming from a faith perspective that it would enable them to hear and actually grow in the very things that they needed. So they'll miss the very things they need because they don't have faith in God. Like the Syrophoenician woman, she had faith in God. She needed that healing. And she went all the way. Go all the way. Go all the way to God. And don't stop when you hit some of the barriers. The barriers aren't there to stop you. They're to refine you. God tests his people to see if they will be faithful to him. The barriers aren't there to say, well, I guess God doesn't want me to trust him. God wants you to go deeper. He wants you to put roots down deep, deep, deep. When roots grow and they hit things, right? They hit rocks. Bam. What do they have to do? Well, the tree doesn't say, well, there's a rock here. I guess we don't need to grow any roots anymore. The tree will die. It will be blown over in the next monsoon. But if the roots grow deep, right? And they go, oh, there's a rock there. And they go, and they go deep around it, right? Roots have grown all around rocks. And they hug those rocks. And they hang on to them when the wind storms. And they grow deep, right? That's what God wants you to do. That's why you're here. That's why he puts you in trials. That's why he puts you in a church. That's why he puts you in family. That's why he created all these things, right? So they didn't have that in this moment because they're talking about the bread. Reasoning from that perspective. Verse 9, do you not yet understand? And he reminds them in his grace. So when you find yourself, you need to remember the hand of God. Remember the grace of God. And this is what he does. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Don't you remember how many times God provided for you? Do you remember that? Do you remember how many times? I can take this into the time illustration. And this one has been a hard one for me, but I'm gaining traction on it. So it's like, oh my goodness, how am I going to make that work? How am I going to handle all these things in my schedule, right? Most of us, our schedules are like full to overflowing, right? And you know, you can get overwhelmed with that. And I'm so convicted. It's such a faithless response. I can't do that. Instead of saying, Lord, show me. Not just, not like the horse, not like the mule, right? Lord, show me. Show me. Is this your will? Yeah, it's a good thing. Is it your will? Then show me. And God, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Over and over again, God makes a way. He makes a way. It's beautiful. It's perfect. So when I'm in faith, it's wonderful. So I was like, Lord's going to provide. I know He's going to make a way. He's going to make a way for this to work out. And He just does. And I look back and say, you did it again, God. You did it again, God. But every now and then, I'll forget that. And I'll run out of faith. And I just, it's so embarrassing when I do that to myself and those around me. I said, God, forgive me. It's helpful. And He picks me up. Right? It's the same thing in every area of life. God makes a way. The issue is not the swirling circumstance. That's just a factor that what God's doing to refine. It's your heart and your trust in Him. Oh, you of little faith. So He takes us back through and He tells us the history. Remember when I did this? Remember when I did this? You see His grace there? That's what God does. Remember when I did this? Remember when I showed you? Remember when I showed you how to be content in me? Remember when you were satisfied with me and you said, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember when I satisfied your heart with my grace? Remember when you were enamored with me because of the gospel? Remember that? And He takes us back to those places and we're just like, oh, yes. How is it then that you don't understand? So He took them back, gave them that perspective, encouraged their faith with truth, built up their faith. He edified His disciples there. And then He goes back. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Look what verse then. See, He broke through. Jesus is an amazing teacher. He taught them. Then they understood that He did not tell them to be. Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So He answered their question. He grew their faith. And then they understood. Oh, He's talking about the teaching. I'm talking about the teaching here, the doctrine, the theological basis of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so let's conclude with that. The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is what Jesus is laboring to show the difference between this, a sincere faith and a hypocritical religion. Okay? A sincere faith, kind of summarizing it here, trusts in Jesus, embraces who He is. Faith moves one to God. Faith makes an outsider an insider. Without faith, you'll always be an outsider. But faith brings one in. Faith sees what God is doing in the world and glorifies God. Faith experiences compassionate provision from Jesus. And faith understands the Word of God, understands it, and can apply it to life. That's what a sincere faith does. This is some contrast here, where the hypocritical religion, Pharisaical, they may think of them being inside, but they're not. They look good to men, but they don't look good to God. They have an external focus. They focus on the environment, on circumstances, right? Why don't you wash hands? That defiles you. You don't wash your hands like me. You're defiled. Jesus says, no. Remember, defilement comes from the heart. Murder, theft, sexual immorality. That comes from the heart. It comes from within. And you know what? We're all born with that. We're all born with that. Defilement doesn't come from society. Right? Society is not, people aren't defiled because of society. Society is defiled because of people in their heart being defiled by sin. The world doesn't see it this way. Jesus teaches us to look inside out, not outside in. Right? The heart. The hypocritical religion doesn't focus on the heart. It rejects the works of God, cannot see them, and it continually asks for a sign. And the only hope for that is the gospel. So let me ask you this. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have the focus and the faith like a Greek Syrophoenician woman? Like the multitude going 3 days without food, focused on Christ, receiving His word? Maybe like the disciples. You know, I just get my mindset on bread sometimes, and I need to be brought back. And that's where a lot of us are. We need just to be brought back with the word to keep the main thing, right? Christ, His word, the gospel, the mission. That's the main thing, the relationships, the love. Or maybe like the Pharisees, you just don't see it. And obviously that's the most troubling, because if you don't see it, you just don't see it. You may ask for a sign. You may question things. I don't get it. How does it work? I don't see it. Certainly your heart is not enamored with the word of God, but you don't want everybody to think poorly of you, so you act like you might be. But it's not true. That's Phariseeism. That's where we always need to think about, Lord, show us our heart. Help us to see these things. Because there is hope in one sign, and that sign is the gospel. Christ died for sinners, and Christ rose again. And that Christ, if you receive Him by faith, becomes your life. Will you receive Him this day? Will you come to Christ? Will you call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for these stories that contrast true faith from hypocritical faith, hypocritical religion. Oh God, we pray that You would give us that faith. Lord, these are things that You can do. We ask, Lord God, that You'd help us to see what we do not see. And I pray that You'd strengthen our hearts and our minds to respond to that grace of God, that we'd be on fire for You, on fire for Your love, and respond like that Syrophoenician woman. Jesus, help me. I need Christ. I need You, Lord. Oh, I need You. We thank You. We praise You. We give You all glory, honor, in Jesus' name. Amen.